Good morning. Greet you in the name of our risen Lord this morning. I was encouraged thus far to be here, extra singing, Sunday school lesson, and trust you were as well. Always marvel at how God puts services together. Randy's devotional this morning ties in a little bit what we're going to share, look at here this morning. I invite your attention to the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. I will admit, this one here has been a little tougher to look through, but as I studied and studied and studied, I was blessed and trust that we will all be blessed this morning. Romans 14, for a title this morning, Compassion Without Compromise. In a devotional this morning, Randy read about relationships with others and how we're supposed to treat them. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But to kind of bring us up for the last message, we looked at how we respond to government. And this morning, we're going to shift gears just a little bit from how we practice, if I could say, practice righteousness towards our government to how we practice righteousness towards other believers. And we could view this message, this chapter this morning, as the Christian's response or the Christian's respect or the Christian's compassion towards fellow believers. So this morning you could think of the person sitting behind you, the person to the left of you, the right of you, in front of you. How do we respond to each other? Like 165 of us here this morning, and how do we respond to each other? Or do we, unlike Romans 14, do we all agree with everybody on every situation? And when it comes down to the truth, we probably don't. And there's some issues that, how do we respond to each other? What is our attitude, which we'll look at this morning? How do we handle differences within the body of believers? Last Sunday, we studied through a few verses in Matthew 25. And one of Jim's comments was, it's extremely important the way we treat each other, the way we treat others. And if I have it word for word, he said, how we treat others is an indication of how we treat Christ. And we were looking at that subject in the context of treating the least of these. But sometimes maybe we need to be reminded of that. How I treat my fellow brothers and sisters is an indication of my level of respect for Christ. So in our study this morning, we're going to start out Romans 14 by looking at two groups of people. First, we'll look a little bit at the weak. And then we're going to look at the strong. From there, we're going to zero in on the problem the Roman church was facing. And from there, we're going to go into what Paul has, the solution. Romans 14, 1 through 3. And the title on top of this verse, this chapter is, don't be critical of weaker brothers. So keep that in mind as long as, also, along with that, how we're supposed to have compassion for others without compromise. Verse 14, 1, chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him with that eateth, for God hath received him. It's almost kind of a little bit of a tongue twister there that Paul is trying to bring out here. But the question, who is Paul calling weak? And who is he referring to as the strong? So first of all, in verse 1, he talked about the weak. What we need to note is he says the weak in the faith, indicating those weak that he's talking about have faith. So he's not talking about a group of unbelievers. And these people have not reached a level of knowledge possessed by the more mature in verses 2 and 3 there. But in the context here, the weak brother is one who is adamant about keeping special days and eating certain kind of foods. And that's why this here food comes out. Verse 5 talks about keeping certain days. And the weak is one who tends to emphasize external observances instead of the inner power and strength from God. And we could call these people vegetarian, but that is one who governed his life by strict rules. That's what Paul is dealing with here. And he refers to them people as the weak. So weak in the faith, we could say spiritually immature, or we could say more worried about some of these external things than that more worried about them than what they should be. Then the strong, he's referring to those who are a little more mature in the faith. Those who have been delivered from the bondage of believing that our salvation hinges upon keeping rituals. I got to do this and this and this so I can be saved. These stronger have moved away from that. Obviously, these are the ones that have a greater degree of Christian faith. We can see that in verses 2 and 3, and also towards the end of the chapter. And the stronger in faith is characterized by a more precise understanding of Christian doctrine. And we can read in the New Testament, those who are new Christians are like babes, desire the sincere milk of the words, they can grow. So in a way, it comes to there that they're just new Christians, but also not the fact that they don't have faith, it's the fact that they are hinging their salvation upon things that they maybe should not be. And the stronger here also have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're not about working in works religion. So we have two groups of people. Then we have, moving on, we have the problem. So why did Paul write what he's writing here? Well, Romans 14 arises out of, way back, the transitional era in religious history. And many converts to Christ were passing from one great divine system, which was a Mosaic rule or the Mosaic law. And they're passing over to another system, which is the Christian age. So we have some people coming from the law now over to the new faith in Christ. And maybe they were dragging some of their rules along with them and placing them in the new Christian age and saying, you got to do this to be saved. So because of their diverse backgrounds, both religious and cultural, we have problems with both the Jews and the Gentiles. And many of these problems that they have kind of were threatening the unity in the body of Christ. It would just be like, how can we make this practical? You know, you're sitting here thinking, well, that person over there on that bench is wrong because he eats different than I do or dressed as different. And what Paul was focusing on was not salvation issues, but neutral issues or neutral matters. So, and what we see here, if we will get along here, they were judging each other. And Paul said, well, we can't be doing this. I had an illustration. Maybe we'll get to that later. I'll fit in a little bit better later. So a number of the principles that Paul was setting forth here needed to be, if they were pursued carefully, it would help perfect this potentially touchy situation that the church was facing. Trying to bring it a little bit closer home, I think we're all aware that there will be differences between Christians as to how they should live, about what is and what's not allowed by God. Now, we're talking about the smaller issues, not the bigger things. So we read the commandments of God, they're black and white. Thou shalt not. And there's no disagreements there. I think we know what we can do and what we should not do when reading his word. No place for disagreement. But not everything is black and white. Not everything is quite that simple. And for example, here in Romans 14, one Christian, a believer, thinks, well, I can eat anything. Now, he's a stronger one that believes there is liberty in Christ, and that is true. While another Christian believes he can both be a vegetarian and eat only herbs there in verse 2 as well. So Paul is not talking about the absolutes of Christianity, but some of the more of the neutral matters. And we're not saying that God is not concerned or doesn't care about smaller issues in life. But the fact remains, there are some things that you could take either way. And to get down to the, maybe on a lower level, men, you know, or young guys are, well, we like this brand of vehicle versus that. There's no right or wrong. They both work. Maybe that helps a little bit. My wife prefers a Bernina sewing machine. Maybe you prefer that one. Well, there's no right or wrong. They both can sew, I guess. Where are we at? That's what we're looking at. Smaller things that not, we're not talking about salvation issues here. And that's what the church was dealing with. There's not an absolute right or wrong to everything we do. And I repeat, I'm talking about some of the smaller issues. So we know some Jewish history. If we go back from the earliest time, they had a long list of laws governing food. Now we can go back to Leviticus 11 and start reading. We're not going to do that, but there's a long list there about their food. So there was division in the church between the Jews and the Gentiles as to how closely them laws should be observed. And how Paul knew all about what was going on, I'm not sure. Somebody must have been giving him some information. But food was a big thing back in the day, how it should be observed. You remember Peter? He even questioned the Lord after the Lord told him to eat food that Peter himself labeled to be unclean. Acts 10, 13, and 14, there came a voice to Peter and saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Oh, no, not so, Lord. No, not me. I have never eaten anything that was common or unclean." So even Peter was saying, "No, we can't do that." But then the Lord opened Peter's eyes, and although Peter was not sure how his fellow believers back in the church are going to respond to his actions, he did take the gospel to the Gentiles. So the question, what should our attitude be towards other brothers and sisters who disagree on neutral matters, is what we're looking at this morning. And I'm sitting there in my chair studying, and like, you know, I got to make this practical, Leon, you got to. And although it was a little difficult, I come up with a short one here. And I think we could use the Amish as an example. And down in our area, we call them the horse and buggy Mennonite. So you know who I'm talking about. And they are believers. They follow the word of God. However, they differ on the mode of transportation quite drastically. Also, their dress to a certain extent varies from ours. However, we're not to be critical of them. And that's out in a broader perspective in the world. You know, that's, we differ, but we're believers. So what about differences within the church? Let's try to bring this closer home. So we could have some discussion on private schools versus public schools. And I do believe this was a bigger issue a number of years ago. But in the last 25, 35 years, more private schools have opened up. And that's not quite a big of issue today. But we could talk a little bit. Well, you should send a private, you should send the public. Well, and then also we could inject homeschool there. Right or wrong? What about some of the details on prophecy? Maybe this hits us a little bit closer home. Will the second coming of Christ be before the tribulation? Or is it going to be during the tribulation? Or is it going to be after the tribulation? We just come through Revelation, so maybe we all know that. That was, we could say, talk about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. You know, where are we at? Varied views on the subject. If you remember back to our to a good friend of mine, Isaac Gaiman, he talked about the pan-millennial. Remember that one? It's all, he thinks the end time, but it's all going to pan out. And yes, that caused some discussion. People were talking about that. Is there a right or wrong? That's just certain views on that there. What about, is it wrong for the Christian to vote? Here again, I personally don't feel the Christian should participate, but I know some do. What about life insurance? This subject come up out front on the foyer one morning. Does it take our trust and dependence off the Lord? So is it thou shalt not? What about using government funds to help fund our private schools? Sat in some board meetings and they say, well, the government says, here's an area that we can use for this area. Is that right or wrong? How about some questions arise in the medical field? The use of life support. Yes, no. maybe how long. You know, some of these smaller issues, we could, there could be some discussion on them, what is right and what is not. But just a few there, subjects that could generate some varied views. But the issue of them things is, well, some of them, yeah, could be discussed, maybe another message. But some of these things that we can discuss are very small. So how do we handle, what should my attitude be toward my brother if he thinks this way about that and I think this way? It gets a little bit deeper. The issue that Paul was dealing with is that some were so rigid in their observances that they were making it a salvation issue. Well, some of these small things we got to be careful with. When we allow rules or observances to, and we make them a means of salvation, they automatically become a fatal heresy. We've got to be so careful with that. You can't say to your brother, well, since you eat beef on Fridays, you're not saved. You know, stuff like that. That's kind of what they were dealing with here. We can't make these observances means of salvation. And sometimes we refer to some of these things as traditions, and we need to be careful. What we need to be aware of is that rules and observances that are considered grounds for salvation are actually contrary to God's method of saving men. He didn't base some of this, that goes back to the works religion, and we're not saved by that. There's a big difference between a man who approaches God by means of rules, here I am, look at me, I kept all this, between and the man who approaches God by means of Jesus Christ. The first believes he is saved by works. This other one believes he is saved by Christ and Christ alone. And we need to be careful with some of these things. We need to keep Christ on the highest place in our lives. And regardless how strong we think we are, and I'm not going to get down to the weak and the strong and put sides to it, that's not the point. But regardless how strong we think we are, we become extremely weak when we think that we need to do something on our strength or on our salvation. So here's a point we can look at. Let's rely on Christ for our salvation and not get caught up with some of these smaller things. But a little bit more on the problem. The weak and the strong both thought the other one was weak. So the weak thought they were right, the strong thought they were right. Verse 4, we see both have been accepted by God. Both alike are servants. And another big point is neither one has the authority to judge the other on neutral matters. And that's what they were doing. In verse 5 I had alluded to earlier, some may feel one day of more significance than another. Well, you got to hold this day higher than the other. And the other one said, nah, it doesn't make a difference. So that is the problem they were having. It's spelled out with two groups, the weak and the strong, at odds with each other. According to this, Paul was in the middle, trying to be the mediator. So how is he going to handle it? Because it seems like both groups were trying to do the will of God, even though there were differences in opinions on various matters. So Paul inserts some practical verses 7 through 9, as an attempt to try to get these people to iron out their differences. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Excuse me. We don't live for ourselves, and the reason we don't is that we are to be living for the Lord. Every action that we take should consider not just our own interest, but also the will of the one who died for us. So here again, now we're keeping our attitude in check. We're not doing stuff. We're not living for ourselves. I'm going to do this because it benefits me and it makes me feel good. No, we're keeping both sides in perspective. Are we doing the will of Christ? Just look back. It's on the same page in my Bible, Romans 13, 14. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come through that a while back. So we have him on. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. See, we are here, but we're not our own. We are here because we are living for Christ. And we're not going to live for ourselves, but we're going to live for Christ. Remember Romans 6, 4. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. that like as Christ was raised up by dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk, and I love it, in newness of life. So we got to be careful how we don't get caught up with, may I call them, petty issues, and judge each other and say they're wrong, I'm right, and going back and forth. That's what they were doing here. Yeah, we're here on this earth, and Christ is in heaven preparing a home for us. But while we are here, we're to be dead to self. Why? Because we're living for Him. We're not living to fulfill the flesh. We're living for Christ. And we're called to possess a Christ-like character in our daily activities. And we talked about that a little bit in a Sunday school lesson, you know, about taking Christianity into our business as well, and not just Sunday mornings. Are we genuine and sincere Christians? Look at verses 8 and 9. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we live therefore or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Even when we die, when our life here on earth has ended, the wonderful promise that we look forward to is that we continue to be with the Lord. So while we are here, our aim is to honor him in our life. I don't think there's at any time we can take off the Lord Jesus Christ to make a business transaction or to judge someone, then put him back on again. I think when we come past Romans 13, 14, put him on, we need to keep him on. And that kind of attitude should saturate us as we go on through our lives. We need to live out the saying, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Do we have that kind of compassion for each other? Paul mentioned this kind of living in Romans 12, verse 10, which we had looked at earlier. He said, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And maybe if the Roman church would have read that verse, we wouldn't need this entire chapter. But are we preferring one another? You know, what is required in our Christian life? There's a list we could come up with, but one for sure is compassion without compromise. We need to have compassion for our brother and sister and not compromise that. So we looked at the weak, the strong, the problem. Now let's get to the solution. We see what was happening here and the group of people that Paul was dealing with. What is the solution? And again, the question we're considering is, what should our attitude be toward other brothers and sisters when we disagree on neutral matters? Neutral matter, I mentioned a few earlier. I'm sure I missed a bunch. But more importantly, what is our attitude? And Paul gives us a list. Goes back to verse 1, receive ye. So you're sitting here this morning, or you know someone that kind of disagrees with you. What's the Christ-like response? Give them a warm welcome. Christ says, receive ye. Verse 3, don't despise them. Oh, he eats that. It seems like a menial thing. It seems kind of small. But maybe you can inject something else that you're struggling with that someone else does. Just be careful. To despise means to treat as nothing and to reject with contempt. Don't pass false judgment. It's also, we see there in verse 3. To judge is to criticize or condemn harshly. You know, Christian living includes bearing with the faults and failures and bad habits of others. No, I didn't say overlooking sin, but it's just kind of dealing with that. And maybe that's easier said than done, but what we need to keep in mind is that as we are bearing with the faults of others, there's a good possibility that they are also bearing with our faults and our shortcomings as well. You know, there's two sides to every coin. In verse 10, there's another reminder. It says, for why dost thou judge thy brother? Question mark. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Some more practical reminders here. Let's not judge. The weak not put to judge the strong, and the strong not put to judge the weak or show contempt for them. And in verse 10, we see that one day, we will all be judged. There is coming a day that we will not be able to avoid, a day that we need to be prepared for. And withholding judgment from others on this side of eternity will assist us in preparation for that judgment day. So that, again, judging is a big thing. We'll get to it a little bit later here in verse 13. So we see it a couple times. They must have been pretty harsh with each other. But he gets into another reminder in verses 11 and 12. This is beautiful. For it is written, words of Christ, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Verses quoted from Isaiah and Philippians. Words, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. Every person is going to give an account of what they have done. We're not going to have to answer for the actions of our brother and our sister. However, we are responsible for the way we treat others, not for the way others treat us. Are we prepared, ready to give an account of our lives? I talked with a man this week, and he said, oh, his wife is a believer, but he's agnostic. He said, I'm struggling with the fact to believe there even is a God. I just looked at him a little bit. Then he continued and started by saying, he knows people who say they believe in God, but their life proves nothing about their relationship with Christ. And I thought, in a way, he was kind to trying to justify his actions. So I had mentioned to him, I said, you know, we all have to answer for what we do. I don't have to answer for what he or she does, and neither he doesn't either. We have to answer for what we do. And we have to be prepared. We cannot base our belief on the Lord Jesus Christ by how someone else lives their lives. Christians are being watched. And maybe people are saying, well, if that's the way a Christian lives, I'm not going to become a Christian because they do worse things than I do. Maybe that's, but he was trying to justify the way he is living because by the way someone else is living. And I just reminded him, you know, we have to give an account of ourselves, not of what someone else has done. And he seemed to understand, and the meeting went well. But too many times we hear this scenario where people base their belief upon the strength of others or the lives of others. And while the Christian this morning, while we are called to be an example to others, so we need to be cautious and careful, while that is our responsibility, there is a profound truth in verses 11 and 12. Even though we don't have to give an account of someone else, they're not going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, Leon did this and that's why I lived like that. Even that's not the case. The truth is that we all, the Bible says every tongue and every knee is going to bow. We got to give account. Each one shall give of himself to God. I'd mentioned earlier this judging seemed to be big. Paul mentions it again in verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. It must have been a big issue. Are we guilty of judging others? Illustration I found. A poorly dressed woman picked up something from the street and quickly put it in her pocket and hurried on. And the policeman was watching. He thought there might have been something valuable, so he stopped her and demanded to see what she picked up and put in her pocket. And when she showed him, it was a few pieces of broken glass. And she said, I thought the children who play on this street barefooted might cut their feet on the glass, so I picked them up in order to protect them. So here the policeman kind of cast quick judgment upon her and said, oh, she picked up something valuable, but she was innocent. How many times are we like that? You know, there are two sides to every coin, and there are two sides to every situation. Let's be careful that we don't pass judgment upon others from whom Christ has died for. So we see, let's see some judge not in verse 13. We see grieve not down there in verse 15. Moving on to verse 20, we see destroy not. Paul was getting pretty verbal here. But we are called to show love and to show compassion for our fellow believers. How far? To the point in chapter 15, verse 1, we're to bear their infirmities. And we'll get to chapter 15 later. But more on the solutions, go back up to verse 19. Now I'm going to zero in here for a little bit. Paul says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. So I'm okay if you forgot a bunch of what we looked at this morning, but maybe you need to, go back to verse 19 and park here. It says, follow after the things which make for peace. Pursue things that bring peace and edification. And the question that we're looking at here this morning focuses on our attitude. Are we seeking after? Are we giving attention to things that promote peace? Too many times, it's the little things that become bones of contention within the church. Just the little things. But if we follow verse 19, them things are going to go away. We need to be aware that one can serve Christ if they eat this or that, or they eat this or that. That doesn't really matter. That's a small thing. But we cannot serve Christ effectively if we are disregarding things that make for peace. So just think about that for a moment. Are we, it says, follow after or pursue or seek for? You know, there's going to become times of contention. It's going to come. But how we respond to it is what makes a big difference. Harry Ironside was a pastor at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. And one time he visited Africa, and when he was there, he was invited with a group of people to a social event. And so at the social event was one of the people that were there. He was a born-again Christian who had previously been a Muslim. And the hostess of this event passed out some pork sandwiches, and this Ironside guy, he took one. But then the gentleman who was a Muslim converted to a Christian asked if they didn't have any beef sandwiches. Then this Ironside said, well, don't you know that in Christ we have liberty to eat what we choose? And basically what I just mentioned, there's whether we eat or not, that's a neutral matter. And his answer was, oh, yes, he says, I know that I have liberty to eat pork or to leave it. But he said, my father is still a Muslim, and he believes that it's wrong for me to eat pork. That's wrong to eat pork. Then he said, I visit my father quite often, and the first thing he asks me when he gets there is, have those heathen taught you to eat pork? Basically speaking of the Christians. And he says, no, they have not. And then he asks me to come in. Then I have the privilege of speaking to my father about Christ. But if I should eat pork, he would not allow me to enter the house. We have liberty to do as we please in many things, but let's not cause our brother to stumble. And then again, this born-again believer is practicing following after the things which make for peace. He was careful to maintain peace in the family. And by doing that, he was able to speak to his father about how Christ has changed his life. Romans 12 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And here we see, we have been given the responsibility to do everything that we possibly can to maintain peace in our relationships with others. Hebrews 12 14 encourages us to follow after peace, and it also ends with a warning. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Can you finish the verse? Without which no man shall see the Lord. So it comes out over and over in the Word of God. A number of times in Romans, there we see it in Hebrews as well. The rest of the chapter there, we see that balance in life is required to follow up with peace. We need to be courteous and keep our convictions on neutral matters to ourselves, not tempt others or try to make them stumble, or do things in front of them that they know that they disapprove of. So to sum it up, a few questions here. Are we showing compassion and respect to fellow believers? Back in Romans, in Matthew 5 said, blessed are the peacemakers. Is that us? Are we exhibiting Christ-like love to those in the brotherhood? And do our actions reveal our love for them? The one man I was talking about said, oh, they say they're Christians, but they don't prove it. Do we? And while we may think differently on certain neutral matters, there are two key ingredients that need to rise above them all. The first one is our love and respect for others. And secondly, our sincere desire to pursue peace and to do whatever it takes to edify one another. Follow after peace. Do things to promote that, and also where one may edify another. I'm going to close with a quote from another man. I come across this and thought it fit well. His name is Wayne Jackson. I did a little bit of research on this man. He has written and edited the Christian Courier since 1965. My apologies, I know very little more about the man. Romans 14, as we sum it up, listen carefully. He says this, may God help each of us to inhale the fragrant vapors of Romans 14, to digest the principles of this magnificent narrative, and thus be willing to divest ourselves of our petty inclinations of self-interest for the ultimate goal of a larger population in heaven. Sometimes things that we think, oh, everybody has to do what I'm doing, of course we need to swallow that. Our petty inclinations of self-interest. Why? For the ultimate goal of a larger population in heaven. I told you the title of the message this morning was Compassion Without Compromise. And the end of his quote, he said this, the motto of the Christian should be, and I repeat, compassion without compromise. We talked about love, we talked about peace, we talked about a lot here in the book of Romans. We're almost ready to conclude. But I trust we'll allow the Word of God to change our lives. Take something that we learned and plug it in. Don't be critical over weaker brothers, but just do things. Follow after peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you here in this morning hour. We just thank you, God, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that the church here at Myerstown, we could have that kind of compassion without compromise. We can show love one for another, not allow the small things to strain the unity. But, Lord, I trust there can be love and unity among us here, Lord. Please direct each heart and each life here this morning. Help us to remember that someday that we have to give an account of what we have done. May we be prepared for that day, God. We ask your blessing to rest upon us and be with us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.